Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Open Lines. Getting your answer to a very simple question. Do you believe in a literal six-day creation? A plain and simple reading of the Genesis account of creation. If you don't, why? If you do, why? Why is it important, or why is it less than important? Not so much, not interested in arguing with you on this. Just want to know what you think. It's a sinking feeling I've had for about the last 2 years that, generally speaking, in the Christian church, the whole notion, while we argue for intelligent design, we don't want evolution, godless evolution taught in our schools. If you actually, just a sinking feeling, if you ask the average Christian out there if they believe in a six-day creation, my hunch is half say no. Half. Maybe even more say no. And those that say yes might have a hard time telling you why it's important to believe it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can look in earnest for a seminary that is training pastors to not only believe but also understand the importance of a six-day creation according to Genesis 1 and 2. But you need look no farther than Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're a proud underwriter of Issues Etc., training men to understand, in a genuinely Christ-centered way, all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. For more information on them, call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit our website tonight when you get home, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's go back to the phones. Matt's up first, calling from Richmond Heights. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Todd. In the beginning, God. And so the voice that I'm interested in hearing, although I listen to you 3 hours every day, is what God said. And he said not only during the 6 days that we're talking about in Genesis, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he also said during the first 6 days, and there was evening and there was morning on the first, on the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth days. And so that adds additional weight to the concept of it being a solar day. And, of course, he said, and it was so, and I think Star Trek stole that from us, and or make it so. And then God saw that it was good. Now, if there was death and destruction, disease, and all this during this creation week, would he, after the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth days, say, and it was good? And I doubt he would. And so God's word spoke the world into existence. And what is it that we read and that we cherish? It's God's word. And so there's power that could create. And so I think the power is right here in the word. We have to believe it and accept it as it is so clearly written. Even a child can understand it.
Matt, thank you. Very well put. Very well put together as well. Mark calls from his car. Mark, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd.
Yes.
I would vote for a literal six-day creation for many of the reasons that people have already stated. But I mean, again, if you disbelieve God at one point, how do you believe him at another? And you believe him, it's the basis for your life. You know, Christ died for my sins. That's the basis for how you live. It's also the basis for how you face, you know, face your death. I mean, I know that God stands behind his word. He can't deny me without denying himself. So I think it's, again, it's just how do you believe him at one point and not at another?
All right. Thank you very much. Now, to point out, to be fair to those who do not take a literal six-day creation to be as important or who do not believe it, to be fair to most of them, it's not, to be fair of most of them of goodwill, it is not a question of whether or not they want to question something the Bible says. They simply say, no, we're not questioning what the Bible says. We are simply opting for an alternative interpretation of what the Bible says. That's, I think, the argument they would put forward. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roger's up next, who calls from Baldwin. Roger, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Yes.
member of our church.
Yes.
That's me, just in case you know.
Oh, hi, Roger. Nice to talk to you.
Boy, this is a wonderful subject that you have going. And I had a million thoughts before, and now they're dwindling. You know, I'm an old guy. But anyway, my thought is 6 days creation, and I always want to include 24 hours. And I don't know how many seconds and minutes, but it's 24 hours, 6 days creation. I believe it. I know it. It's as true. I'm as positive about that as I am that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I'm as disturbed as you are. So many Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he had the Old Testament before him, and he made so many references back to the Old Testament. My sense of reason says that if a day was not 24 hours, Jesus would have said, oh, all of the Old Testament is true because God, the Father, and I, and the Holy Spirit, we are the ones that wrote these words down for your benefit. If they were not true, he would have said, oh, those days of creation in the early books of Genesis, that wasn't really 24 hours. That was something else.
It seems as though he would, and thank you very much, Roger, it seems as though Jesus would explain. Now, I guess this is an argument I make an awful lot when it comes to what the Bible means when it says things. I make this argument with regard to the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And one of the arguments I make in favor of a literal reading of those words is, Jesus never gave us any indication that he didn't mean those words literally. And then Paul, as he comes along and teaches what Jesus means by those words, certainly has opportunity to correct any misunderstanding, if we're misunderstanding it, or to clarify Jesus' words, and he seems to take them to be literally true as well. And that's Roger's argument with regard to Genesis and the words of our Lord. If there is a potential for misunderstanding, if 6 days is the wrong way to read it, you would think that Jesus would have ample opportunity to correct us. Jeff calls from Pennsylvania. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, it's me again. I have gone back and forth on this, and I have to go with a old Earth view.
Okay, why and, so?
Well, when I compare and contrast Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, in Genesis 2, Adam names all the animals, realizes he's lonely, falls asleep, and Eve is created, and I think that would occur over a period greater than 24 hours. If Genesis 2 is all happening on day 6, that's just...
So you're reading that, you're saying that's too much activity to fit into a single day.
Including realizing you're lonely, and if you count all the animals, that would be a lot of counting in a very short amount of time.
All right. Is that the only reason that you would question 6 solar days?
No. And I mean, to be honest, like, I have gone back and forth on this, and I'm, you know, familiar with, you know, the noetic effects of the fall, and, you know, that I could be very much wrong here. My other two things would be, you know, I was concerned about death, you know, at least animal death prior to the fall. And I, based off of everything I've read, you know, there's a thing in a passage in Psalms where God is praised for, you know, providing the food for the lion, so I don't think animal death is just inherently evil. I believe in a historic Adam. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I believe in, you know, direct creation. I believe in 6 definite periods. From a, you know, a general revelation point of view, which does inform my view, is the universe looks really, really old. And I haven't seen any young Earth creationist kind of give any sort of good science.
All right. Now, I appreciate your honesty, Jeff. And if you would do me the favor of emailing me, since you're going back and forth on this, emailing me at twilkin@kfuo.org, and anyone else who wants to do so as well. I would be happy to send you a copy of a little something, just 2 pages long, that I wrote about 3-4 years ago, called 7 Questions Plus 1 for the Old Earth Creationist. It doesn't even address the issue of evolution. It's just questions for the Old Earth Creationist, like Jeff, that I need answers for from the text itself. And that's the real key. I'll get into that in a little bit. But let's go back to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you believe in a literal six-day creation? If so, why? Is it important? Kathy calls from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. This is a little bit off the subject, but it does talk. I am going to be talking about Genesis and the first three verses of Genesis, where I think point to the sacrament of baptism, and that's because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were present, and the formless and void that is mentioned in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. I think we are void at our baptisms. And then it mentions the water, the darkness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And to me, it's important because of the importance of baptism and with our children. And I think it's just important to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know. I think it's important in the way we look at the scriptures from the beginning. God used water in an interesting way to create, to make creation.
Yeah, you're right, Kathy. There's no doubt about it. And I think... given, well, with the proper caveats, I think there is a sound reason to read even the early creation account sacramentally. And it is out of water that the earth was formed, no doubt about it. And the Spirit is right there hovering over the face of the waters as well. If you find baptism therein, heck, Peter finds baptism in the flood. Not too far from creation, is it? Andy's up next from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. I, of course, do believe in the six-day creation, and for all the theological reasons that you've stated already. But I think that it's important that we say that what we believe is not to be confused with science, and this is why. Because they are doing that now. The evolutionists believe evolution. They believe there is no God. Therefore, they believe in this system of evolution. That's bad science. And so we, on our side, must not say, well, we are going to base science on what we believe, but rather that we are going to practice honest science. And when that honest science points to confirmation of our beliefs, then we are going to say, you see, here's science, and it points in our direction.
Okay, I think I hear what you're saying there, Andy. And it goes with something that a previous caller, I think it was Jeff, had to say. He mentioned in passing the noetic effects of the fall. Now, that's a fancy way of talking about how man's reason and knowledge have been affected by the fall detrimentally. In other words, the book of God's world, as... Angus Manouge says, the book of God's world, natural revelation, that is what we can know of God and his activity via things that have been created, that book is, natural revelation is perfect. It gives us what it does give us, perfect, not complete, but perfect knowledge of God and his activity. The problem is not that somehow natural revelation, the way the world is structured, how far the stars weigh and everything, the problem is not that natural revelation deceives us. It's that we are deceived. You see, we are not able to accurately read the book of God's world, natural revelation. If we were, I am convinced, then evolution wouldn't even enter our minds. We would see a perfect consistency between what Genesis says a young earth, and what the book of God's world shows us. But our reason has fallen so far, and our ability to read the book of God's world, natural revelation, that we not only draw incorrect conclusions, even we Christians who believe in a literal six-day creation look at the world, and as Jeff so honestly said, look, this universe looks really old. It does look really old to my fallen senses. It looks very old. In fact, it looks, if I were taking guesses apart from what the Bible says, I'd be guessing older than the evolutionists say. It is not that the book of God's world is in any way inaccurate, that God intends to give us an inaccurate picture, but that we cannot accurately read it. That's a very important thing to remember here. Which means that science as a pursuit, its conclusions must always be provisional. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. All right, let's talk again with Dalen Dare. Dalen Dare calling from his car.
Pastor, how you doing?
Doing well.
I guess with my nervousness a while ago, I didn't quite make my point. When I was growing up in a Baptist church in Sunday school, that's where I was taught that one day could have been as much as 1,000 years or four seasons into a year.
Mm-hmm.
But as age and wisdom come along, and I took things at a literal context on exactly on how it's written for the faith of coming to Christ at the time of being 14 of a born-again Christian at that time, then everything at that point is clear to the point of the way it's written is the way it is.
I see what you're saying, and thank you very much for clarifying that.
I kind of got off with the bears and the creational factor, because if it wasn't for God's wisdom and his design, we would have brindled colored bears instead of polar bears being polar bears and grizzlies being grizzlies.
I understand that, Dalen Dare. Thank you. And see, Dalen Dare makes a point from, see, this is a major argument made against evolution, and it comes from the Genesis account, which is each reproducing according to its kind. You may not have ever considered that, but that is, in the Genesis account, the big problem for those who want to somehow mix evolution and creation. Theistic evolution or creation science. Some creation scientists or old earth creationists want to say, well, evolution is simply the process by which God got things done. The problem with that is the text of Genesis 1 and 2 says reproducing according to their kind. So cats have cats. And you can breed cats until the cows come home and you'll get nothing but cats. You might get red cats and green cats. You might get big cats and little cats. But you're always going to get cats. And dogs have dogs, and you can breed dogs until the cows come home and you subject them to extreme environments. You'll always have dogs, though. And it even applies to every flora and fauna of God's creation. So peach trees, if left to their own devices, produce more peach trees. And you can stick them in the North Pole, and maybe, over time, they might adapt to that environment, but they'll still be producing peach trees. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Boy, I got to add that to my questions for the old earth creationists. Ann calls from Crestwood. Ann, welcome.
Hi, Todd. Every time this subject comes up, I like to call and recommend Dr. Von Fange's book. And it is Genesis and the Dinosaurs. And it's the amazing story of the rise and fall of the dinosaur on a young created earth. And he tells the story so clearly. It's a wonderful book. I think it should be in the classroom.
What's the author's name again?
Eric A. Von Fange.
All right.
And I hope it's still in print. It was first printed, I think, in 1990, but the whole story and the story of gigantism, where there were spiders the size of dogs or ponies or something that they've unearthed.
Wow.
The book is fascinating to read, and it really explains things that I think we should have been taught in school. I was just a little disappointed that I'd never learned a lot of these things ahead of time, but it's a fascinating read if the book is still available.
Ann, thank you very much. My producer reminds me that at some point in time I interviewed Dr. Von Fange He used to teach at Concordia Ann Arbor. I don't remember it, but I interview a lot of people. Roger calls from St. Charles. Roger, welcome.
Yes, BSF, we're studying Genesis, and we just spent almost three weeks talking about that. And it's a six-day creation. It's not, you know, anything else. That's what the Bible says, and that's what you have to go by. And like our leader said last night, he says, you know, you can't ever take a banana and make it an orange. Sometimes men just go nuts. So.
Let me ask you, Roger, was this a Bible class?
Oh, yeah, it's BSF, Bible Study Fellowship.
Yeah, was there, as far as you could tell, unanimity on a literal six-day creation in that class?
Yeah, in the literature there is, and with me there is, and with 99% of the people there is.
All right.
Some people will say, well, yeah, it's got to be that, but maybe they took a little time to make this and that. I said, no, it's 6 days. So, yes, 99% of the people in that class say it is a six-day creation.
All right, Roger, thank you very much. I'm curious about that. You know, I'm just curious about if pastors were to ask their Sunday Bible class, just before you begin, right after the coffee's getting cold and the donuts are running out and you're just ready to start Bible class, stand, if you just have the guts to do this, Pastor, you really should. Stand up and just say, how many of you, just curious, honestly, just be honest with me, there'll be no repercussions. I will perhaps want to talk with you, but you know, don't worry. Give me an honest answer. How many of you, just like we're doing here on the air, believe in a literal six-day creation? See, that's the answer that really interests me. Now, we've had an awful lot of people calling who believe in a literal six-day creation are able to articulate reasons for it. My producer will be quick to remind me when we get off the air today that that's our listening audience, and our listening audience may not be indicative of the general population, especially the general population of Christians. It remains to be seen whether or not this is a waning teaching in the church. An email from Barb in Arvada, Colorado, before I conclude my thoughts here. Yes, I do still believe in a literal six-day creation, despite my college-level education biology courses. However, I was dismayed a few months ago to discover that my current pastor does not take the first 11 chapters, not the first two, the first 11 chapters of Genesis literally, and thinks that anyone who does is silly. Oh, raises the question, not only should pastors ask their people, maybe the people should ask their pastors too. I see Genesis as the foundation of the faith, so I'm looking for a new church. Not a bad reason to leave a church, by the way. If your pastor tells you you're silly for believing what the Bible says, that's pretty much your ticket out right there. Don't have to think it over too much. What's at stake? Well, many of the callers have raised it. What's at stake is this whole issue of death and what is Jesus doing at the cross. If death is just part of the process by which God brought about over long periods of time, you and me and everyone else, then death is not the result of sin, and one is forced to ask, then what is Jesus redeeming us from? That's the short version. You can email me, twilken, T-W-I-L-K-E-N, at KFUO.org, and I'll send you the 7 questions plus 1 for the old earth creationists. When we come back, well, I'll have a few more thoughts on this, and then we're going to be hearing from the UCC on why they love their church.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Where did the Book of Mormon come from? Art Vanek, co-author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, who really wrote the Book of Mormon, answers that question.
After doing several years of research, it is our conclusion that instead of being an ancient record, it was in fact the early 19th century creation of a retired Congregationalist minister named Solomon Spaulding.
Who was Solomon Spaulding? How did his work of fiction become the Book of Mormon? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September answers these questions. Who really wrote the Book of Mormon is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find the book there. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Who really wrote the Book of Mormon?
The Creation Message. It frees souls.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors and writers for Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, how is the message of creation freeing souls?
Mark, this is really happening today in prisons, especially in the United States. For many years, our Ministry of Answers in Genesis has donated special prison packs to prisons all across America. This includes books, DVDs, our magazine called Creation, and witnessing booklets. Now, for many prisons, the inmates and the prison chaplains simply don't have the funds to get Christian resources. Can you imagine, Mark, how freeing it must be for these men and women to find out that they were created in the image of their Creator God? And that they didn't come from some ape-like ancestor that's driven by instinct and impulse? Sadly, most of these prisoners have been influenced by evolutionary ideas, and that right and wrong is whatever they determine it to be. Well, one chaplain from a prison with over 1,500 inmates wrote to us and asked for Christian materials. In his letter, he told us that their chapel library averages around 3,000-plus inmate visits each month. He went on to say that many of their inmates take a lively interest in our creation materials. What an opportunity we have to reach these lost souls with the truth about where they came from and the freedom they can enjoy in Christ.
One of our excellent witnessing tools deals with the question of the possibility of life in outer space. It's a booklet co-written by Ken Ham, available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Alcopops are new drinks that combine alcohol with the cola or lemon-lime flavors that young teens enjoy the most. Perhaps you've seen the ads for Smirnoff Ice, Sky Blue, or Mike's Hard Lemonade. These sweet drinks that have the same alcohol content as beer appeal especially to young teens who have not yet developed the taste for alcohol. Do these manufacturers care that alcohol-related accidents are the number one killer of teens today? Jesus cares. He cared enough to die on the cross. And he wants every teen to know that Alco-Pops are not as harmless as they are portrayed in the media. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Do you want more of God's grace? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Village Lutheran Church is located at 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue. www.villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, 314-993-1834.
All right, let me make it as plain as I possibly can before we go on to talk about what some of the newly elected officers of the United Church of Christ are saying they love about their church. Before we get there, final thoughts on a six-day creation, why I believe in it. Well, I could give all sorts of reasons. It's there in Scripture. It really is supported by the plainest and simplest reading of the text, and that's always the first one. The first step, even if you might later have reason to interpret it differently, the first step in reading the Bible is always a plain and literal reading of the words there. Now, that alone would not necessarily be sufficient. But I think we do have to stay with the text. There's all sorts of questions that you have to ask. You have to ask if you want to abandon the plain and simple reading of the text, you've got to ask questions like, where in the text am I finding this? In other words, what considerations are leading you to conclude that a literal reading of Genesis 1 and 2 is not correct? What considerations? Are there considerations in the text itself that are leading you there? Or are they outside considerations like, well, the universe looks big, or it seems to confound reason, or the evolutionists seem to make sense, or any other number of reasons you might have? But are they reasons in the text? Because the real question is, what does the Bible teach? Not, do we find it reasonable? Do we find it easy to understand? The real question is, what does the text itself teach? But here's the real reason. You know, even if the text were kind of iffy on this whole thing, which it isn't, by the way, when did death enter the world? When did death enter God's good and perfect creation? One way or another, an old earth view puts death prior to a fall and has death as part of the system rather than an intruder into the system. It's a crucial question, for if death is already a part of creation in any way whatsoever, before the fall into sin, then death is not the result of human sin, but part and parcel of God's creative activity. The life-creating God, according to an old earth view, the life-creating God does it by the means of death. If death is merely a part of God's creative activity, then what was Jesus doing on the cross? If not the curse of death as a result of sin, then what was Jesus redeeming us from? You see, for me, the strongest argument to read Genesis literally is the cross. Now, there are people who believe that they can hold these two things and keep them intact. They can abandon the plain and simple reading of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and still hold on to the cross firmly. I think unwittingly, unintentionally, their less than literal reading of Genesis speaks against the gospel. Chuck's calling from St. Louis. Chuck, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. While I believe in a literal seven-day creation, we always have to wonder about the legitimacy of the symbolic value of the numbers, because I think about Revelation, which talks about the 144,000 people in heaven, and if that is taken by us as a symbolic number because of the type of literature that Revelation is, we have to be able to answer the challenge that in the Genesis that seven, the 7 days, is a symbolic number there rather than a literal number.
Well, I say it's both. And do you follow me, Chuck?
Sure.
I say it is a literal number as pertaining to the number of actual days God took to create the world. It is literal. As pertaining to what God would teach us in creating the world in this manner, it is highly symbolic. It is packed with meaning beyond just, you know, the ticking of a clock or the turning of the pages on a calendar.
Mm-hmm. And it's more than just setting up the idea that 7 days makes a week. You know, that kind of thing.
Right. We're not just looking here at a theodicy, which is, you know, telling a legend to somehow explain a phenomenon. Well, we got 7 days in a week. Where did that come from? Well, it took God, you know, the myth says it took God 7 days, and that's why we count 7 days in a week. No, we count 7 days in a week because this is the structure of creation, the structure of the world that God made for man. And without going too far afield here, it goes back to what I was saying just a minute ago. What shapes God's creative activity? What determines how God goes about creating man? Think about the creation of Adam and Eve. Adam is formed out of the dust of the ground, and then Eve is taken out of man. And then God brings them back together in the union we call marriage, right there in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, is that determined because God just arbitrarily decided, well, I think this would be an interesting way to make man? No. You know what determines how God made everything and how, in particular, God made man and woman? Something that won't happen for many thousands of years. Christ. The reason God made Adam and Eve the way he did was because this is how he was going to make the church. He was going to give birth to the bride of Christ from the side of Christ himself. He was going to make for his son, Jesus Christ, a perfect bride, a perfect church.
out of his own body. Rather than that, Adam's and Eve's creation determining how God would save us, it's how God saves us that determines how he does everything in history. In other words, the cross, its meaning permeates both forward in time and backward in time. It's the key for understanding even the Genesis account. Good call. All right. I want you to listen for some buzzwords. You know what buzzwords are? They're the words that are supposed to get your ears pricked up. We hear them in business. We hear them in politics. And we can recognize them a mile away. For some reason, we're a little deaf to them when we hear buzzwords in the church. This jargon that is packed with all sorts of baggage that is intended to communicate ideas. And in many ways, talk about Trojan horses. Some of these buzzwords are real Trojan horses for some very unbiblical ideas. When you're out there watching television, you can hear the politically correct buzzwords when a politician uses them. You recognize it a mile away, don't you? You hear a word like diversity in politics, and you say, well, that's a buzzword of political correctness. I want you to listen for some of the buzzwords in the following pieces we're going to play for you, and then give me a call after we finish playing. It's an interview with, and it's a montage interview with the five newly elected officers, actually only four of them here that are being interviewed. The four of the five newly elected officers in the United Church of Christ, which was for a time one of the largest mergers of the greatest number of church bodies in American history. So I want to hear what buzzwords you hear coming from these UCC officers. They're answering the question what they love about their church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We will hear from them in this order and then kind of mixed up. The Reverend John Thomas, who's president of the United Church of Christ. Then the Associate General Minister, Edith Guffey. We'll hear from her as well. Listen for the buzzwords. I want to hear a list of them. Just jot them down or put them in your memory and give me a call after we hear this. We'll also hear from Jose Malayang, who's Executive Minister of Local Church Ministries, and the Reverend Bernice Powell Jackson, who's Executive Minister of Justice and Witness Ministries, all of the United Church of Christ. They're answering this question, what do they love about the UCC? We begin with the Reverend John Thomas, the president of the United Church of Christ.
The distinctive gift of the United Church of Christ for me is a unique blend of being a people that see themselves as united and uniting, that has brought together a wonderful array of theological traditions, of racial and ethnic cultures, of immigrant communities into a rich, diverse, yet united church. At the same time, we see ourselves as a pilgrim people, not simply accountable to the wider church, but also accountable to God's vision for the future. And so like the pilgrims who came to Massachusetts, we always have our eyes fixed beyond the horizon. There's always a bit of danger in that, but it's an exciting pilgrimage that has always enabled us to be a bit ahead and to be challenging and risk-taking. And combining that sense of accountability to one another and accountability to the wider church and to the church's history and traditions, and yet at the same time being out front as pilgrims, always looking beyond the horizon, that wonderful blend I think is unique in American Christianity and something I treasure in our church.
I love this church's commitment to justice, to people who are not always included, who sometimes feel on the margins. I love this church's commitment to being a multiracial, multicultural church. I know sometimes it's beginning to feel like a catchphrase for us. I think it's very real and it's very challenging, and I am enthralled, really, with our commitment to making that a reality in our lives.
What I particularly appreciate about our church is the sense of both togetherness and at the same time the freedom to disagree. There's a kind of boisterous, raucous nature in the United Church of Christ, which can be very frustrating, but also really stimulating and inspiring.
I love this church because it's had the audacity to take bold positions about social justice issues that it feels that it is called to in this world. It's what's allowed me from the time I was 5 years old to stay in a church that I don't always agree with, but that I'm always very proud of and that I always love deeply.
I chose this denomination once I came to this land back in the 70s. And one of its main attractions for me is the fact that I was birthed into the mission enterprise of the United Church of Christ, going back to its predecessor bodies of congregational mission. But other than that, I immediately sense an openness in the church to the gifts of immigrant pastors. And there was an acceptance of me and my family and my style of leadership. And I just kind of love the warmth and the diversity of the church. And that pulled me in and has remained with me and is embedded in me in terms of my affection for the church and dedication to its ministry.
Too often in the past, I think some people have heard us talking about multiracial, multicultural, and for them that's meant racial, ethnic people. That's not the vision of the multicultural church. It includes all of the parts of our church. It includes our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. It includes disabled people. It includes everybody sitting at the table together with the same power. And that's a very exciting vision.
I would say that diversity is a gift, not only within the United Church of Christ. It's a gift. Yes, it's a challenge, but it's a gift. It's a joy. So that's not only important for our internal life. It's also important as we witness to others.
I grew up in a culture of relationship, of community, of being part of the group. That while we honor the individual, the group is just as important. And it must be so in the church. Autonomy is important, but autonomy must be understood in terms of the covenant relationship of churches and people within the church.
All right, those were four of the five newly elected officers of the United Church of Christ. Remember some time back we featured, as part of Open Lines, the United Church of Christ's ad campaign, God is Still Speaking. You've seen it or you heard about it, the bouncers standing at the door of the church, turning certain people away, and then there's a picture of some very happy and diverse people, and the tagline says something like, at the UCC, we don't turn anybody away, we accept everyone, period. And then there was very definite direction in that toward they're inclusive of gay and lesbian people. There were some visuals in that ad campaign. Well, this isn't an ad campaign. These are statements from the newly elected officers of the United Church of Christ. I've got a whole page of buzzwords in front of me that I recorded while I was listening to that again. I want to hear from you. Call now. We've got about 10 minutes left in the program. I want to hear what buzzwords you heard. Maybe you heard something I didn't hear. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe we're deaf to it because we use them too. Now, the United Church of Christ is arguably the most liberal of the mainline Protestant denominations. I mean, they even outdo the Episcopal Church USA. I mean, the Episcopal Church USA made news a couple years ago because they elected their first openly gay bishop. The United Church of Christ probably did something along those lines without any fanfare 15 years before. Easy. They've been leading the way in just about every avenue that the mainline liberal denominations have been taking. They are, I contend, a picture of where they're all headed if they keep going the direction they're going. And the buzzwords that you hear being tossed around in the United Church of Christ have found their way into other denominations, less liberal denominations. What did you hear? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Cindy, who calls from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, this is interesting because this is where I grew up. These are some of the words that I heard. United and uniting, diverse, pilgrim people, vision, risk-taking, accountability, blend, justice, multiracial, multicultural, stimulating, inspiring, bold social justice, openness, acceptance, style of leadership, open to gays and lesbians, and autonomy.
And you grew? Did you grow up in the UCC? So you were hearing this stuff long ago.
No, I'm old. They weren't they weren't doing much of this baloney when I was a kid, except that when I was in youth group, I had a very loud voice, and a pastor wanted me to give a prayer one time because he said I had a loud voice.
Hmm. Interesting. Cindy, thank you very much. Boy, Cindy was keeping good notes. I want to know what the rest of you heard there. Did you hear the same things? And don't be afraid of repeating something that Cindy, she had a long list, almost as long as mine, but I think she had a couple that I didn't have. The words blend and the phrase style of leadership. It's not always just single words. Sometimes it's a phrase. These buzzwords, and as time permits, I'll get to what some of them mean. You see, often these buzzwords go completely untranslated. It is assumed that everyone, they sound great, they set everyone's minds at ease, and yet they are packed with meaning. A meaning that often goes unstated. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see. Let's hear another clip from some of the officers of the United Church of Christ. Here are their thoughts. Here are their thoughts on the future. And while you're listening for the buzzwords, the words they do use, also ask yourself this question. These are officers of one of the larger denominations in the United States, Christian denominations. What's missing from their vision of the UCC future?
I'm very excited about the Justice and Witness Ministry of the UCC, because this means, in a very real way, justice as being at the core of who we are as the UCC. Many of us have believed that to be true for a long time, but this actually names it. And so I look forward to really helping to shape that ministry, that new ministry, to working in out a new culture of being in the national setting of the UCC. And then I really look forward to working with folks in our local congregations and in the communities that aren't UCC, folks out there who really are hungry for the church to speak a word of truth to power.
The people of Israel were called to be a light to the nations. I think the church is called to be a beacon of faithfulness. And my hope for this church is that we will be that beacon, that we will be a witness in our society and around the world to faithfulness to the gospel message.
My hope for the UCC in the future is that we will feel confident that we are fulfilling God's mission as we are called to do. And then in the midst of that, we experience that joy. And that we find ways to address many of the important issues of our day, many of the important internal issues of our church, and that we do that in ways that are pleasing in God's sight.
All right, there they are again. Just a few thoughts from some of the officers of the United Church of Christ on the future, their vision of the future. There's one of those buzzwords, vision. That one, I just wish we could take and toss that one out of the church's lexicon. Because it means absolutely nothing, or if it ever is defined, it means very little, very absolutely nothing like what the Bible means when it talks about vision. Let's start with Rick again, who calls from his car. Rick, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm just wanting to know, what's your point of the buzzwords?
What's my point?
What's the point of the questions? Why are you asking us to listen for buzzwords?
Well, I think I stated that before, and thank you for the question, Rick, because we don't hear them when they're used, and they're packed with unexplored meaning. They're often code for something they sound good, so we don't explore what is really meant by them. Let's just take an example before we go back to the phones. Let's see here. Let's take the one that was just used, faithfulness, and he even actually talked about faithfulness to the gospel message. What does that mean in a church where pastors, church leaders, any given parishioner can openly deny that Jesus even existed the way Scripture says he existed? What does faithfulness to the gospel message mean when it's uttered by a pastor who denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus, or that he was even crucified or even buried? All views that one can find without searching too far in the United Church of Christ. What does that buzzword mean? Faithfulness to the gospel message. See, the whole point of asking this for us to listen for the buzzwords is to ask the next question, and that is, what does that mean, Rick? Frank calls from Las Vegas, Nevada. Frank, welcome.
Yes, can you hear me, Todd?
I can.
Yeah, I picked up on the last speaker for UCC who used the term covenantal relationship among the members. And to me, rather than have the covenant in the blood of Jesus with his church, they're stressing it among the members in a cultural, modern cultural context.
Interesting, Frank. That's something that I noted in a different way, and that is, and Cindy noticed, a people, a pilgrim people, that was used a lot by the officers of the UCC, referring to the church as a people. Now, certainly there's a scriptural way of talking about the church being a people, God's people, but notice what was missing there. Any real reference to God. There was a lot of talk about God's mission. There's another buzzword, mission. Witnesses to God's work. What do these things mean? You see, when you hear your pastor use these words, ask him, what do you mean by it? Are you just tossing out a word that sounds great without really intending it to mean anything, or to mean something other than what it sounds like? Like this whole notion of uniting and united. What unites the United Church of Christ? Not their doctrine, they will tell you right off. Not what they believe. They're united in helping the poor. That's not a bad thing to do, but that's not what unites the church. In seeking social justice, that's a nice thing to seek too, but that's not what unites the church. How different is this from, you know, Rick Warren is calling for a new unity in behavior. He says we can't be, Rick Warren on the evangelical, quote-unquote, conservative side, says we can't be united in doctrine. That's impossible. But we can be united in what we do in the world. He'd make a great pastor in the UCC. Now, as we approach the end of September, have you got our Issues Etc. Book of the Month yet called Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? It's $16.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon. Tomorrow on the program, Martin Luther on marriage, sex, and family.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.